you have your scriptures with you, we'll look at the gospel according to Luke. We're in Luke 15 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 10. If you want to use one of the pew Bibles around you, it's page 874 this morning. Luke 15, 1 through 10. We begin today. It's one parable from Jesus. And within this parable, there's actually three stories. The lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son. They're probably perhaps some of the most famous teachings of Christ. And this morning, we're going to look at the first two stories within this parable. The story of the lost sheep and the story of the lost coin. Let me pray, and we'll read through the text this morning. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the time to worship. We thank you for your care for us, not only creating us, giving us life, to discover your glory here in this creation, in this world, but in the midst of our sin, in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our waywardness, in the midst of our lostness, you would come and seek us out. That, Lord Jesus, you would come and do everything necessary for our life, for our forgiveness, for our restoration, and we give you praise, and Holy Spirit, that you would bring that conviction and awakening, causing us to be born again, to be awakened to love, to be awakened to grace, to be awakened to mercy in the midst of the horror of our sins. And so, Lord, we pray that you can do that, that you continue to do that in our lives, whether for the first time or for the millionth time. We easily lose our way. And Lord, you come and seek us out. And we give you praise for that this morning. Lord, we pray that you give us ears to hear what your word has to say to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners, they were all drawing near to hear Jesus. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and her neighbor, saying, "Rejoice with me, I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Since the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and unchanging word this morning. What is Jesus willing to do to find you? I'm guessing all of us at one time have lost something that meant much to us. When we were young, it could have been a stuffed animal or our favorite toy, and with tears we run to our parents crying that we can't find it, and our world is turned upside down until we search the whole house and discover where it is. When we're older, perhaps it could be a wedding ring or a ring in general, a necklace of great value, a memento. Maybe it's as simple as a phone or a wallet. One of the scariest things is losing your wallet. And it's in those moments what we feel inside and what we do to try to find what we lost. There's an intense burden. We'll check everywhere. We'll check in the house. We'll check the cars. We'll retrace our last steps. We'll pour all kinds of energy and passion into finding what was lost. And we won't be satisfied until we find it. This morning, Jesus tells us these two stories to remind us of his passion and his focus in finding lost sinners and wayward people. People like me, and people like you. People who lose their way in sin and consequences of sin, of just horrible decisions over life, where we feel lost. We We feel without hope, thinking life is vanity. Why wake up this morning? Jesus gives us these stories to demonstrate his burden, his passion, his energy, and his focus in finding you. He's come for you, his sheep. And he's been calling to you. No wonder if you hear his voice as you go through life. He says in John, his sheep hear his voice, and he doesn't lose a one. Do we hear the voice of Jesus as we walk through life? He's come to get you. Maybe today, maybe tomorrow you will be found. Have you lost your way in this life? Nothing makes sense. The weight of the decisions in the past are just full of guilt, and just don't know if you can go on tomorrow. Jesus is calling. He says, come home. He says, come home, my little sheep. You who are weary, come home. What's Jesus willing to do to find you? First, we see Jesus sees us as people of great worth, even though we are people of great sin. And in verse 2 of our text, it says, the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. To me, it's probably one of the most hopeful passages in all the Bible. Jesus receives sinners and he eats with them. Jesus didn't have to. We don't deserve to be in his presence, for sure. We deserve to be forever cast away from his presence. But to the humble and to the contrite, he receives them. And he eats with them. The Pharisees and the scribes of the day, they were careful to try to follow the ways of God, but they were horrible at making connections with others who were far away from God. One of their goals, one of our goals as Christ followers, is to help people see that in Jesus there's forgiveness, that in Jesus there's a better way to live, that Jesus' commands are full of love and goodness and joy and peace. Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. In our passage, it says that all the tax collectors, those who were thought of as traitors in that context, because they worked for the Romans, all the tax collectors and the sinners, those of ill repute of the land, Jesus spent time with them. And the assumption is that these people are beginning to sense the lostness of their way, and they hear the ring of truth in what Jesus has to say, that the life that they have been living without considering the ways of God just brought more guilt, more hardships to them, and Jesus was drawing them to himself to find a better way. This passage is teaching us that though we have great sin, we have great value. We're made in the image of God. We've been given a dignity and worth that surpasses all other creatures. And the scriptures declare that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, that God is mindful of you, that he cares for you more than the birds of the air and the beautiful flowers of the field. You may not feel valuable. Perhaps some of the life choices have made left hard consequences that you're dealing with. Perhaps you're looking for satisfaction and peace and all the wrong things, from the latest drug on the street to the biggest promotion and work, thinking things like this in the world will satisfy, and it just leaves you longing and more guilt-ridden than before. And then inside you just feel lost, worthless. But you are a great value to Jesus. I've shared the story before, the $20 bill. If someone offered you a $20 bill, would you take it? What if the person would take that $20 bill and wad it up and throw it on the ground? Would you still want it? If he stepped on it, if he kicked on it and spit on it, could you still spend that $20 at the store? And the answer is yes, because the bill has value because of what it is, not because of how it looks or where it's been or what it's been used for. A crisp, clean $20 bill is worth the same amount as an ugly, old, abused $20 bill. You may feel like you've been stepped on. You may feel like you've been beat up and kicked around. You may feel dirty and unworthy and useless, but be encouraged by the $20 bill that no matter what you've been through, you still have value to God. Though we have great sin, we have great value to God. We can draw near to God. Broken and sinful people can draw near to God. What a thought. What a reality that He desires me. I don't know your past. I don't know what you're doing right now, but God does. He knows you in all your sinfulness. He knows you in all your brokenness, and He wants you to come. Come for forgiveness. Come for restoration. Come for love. Again, where else are you going to go? Who else are you going to turn to? God knows you, and He still wants you. He says, come. Jesus sees you as one of great worth, even though you have great sin. Second thing I want us to see is Jesus unrelenting. He's unrelenting in doing everything to find you. We have these two stories. A man who has 99 sheep and he leaves them to go out and find the one. Sheep are not known to be smart or cunning animals when it comes to safety. Rather, they're susceptible and tend to wander away from the protection of the shepherd. Sheep get easily lost. Individual sheep can wander away from the flock as they graze. Sheep are weak. They need someone to protect them. This blogger writes, he says, "You ever seen a sign that says, 'Beware of the sheep in my yard'? Have you ever seen a wide-eyed animal running for its life because a sheep was chasing it?" He says, "Never. Sheep aren't dangerous. They're virtually defenseless. All they can do is freeze in their tracks or at best run. Sheep can't even get up on their own when they fall down in certain ways. They call it being cast down. That sheep, if they're on a slope and there's this little hole or divot in the ground and they fall on their backs, they just lay there like a tortoise and they're helpless to get up unless the shepherd comes and pulls them up. And the sheep are a picture of us. Easily lost in sin, wandering from the ways of God. But Jesus, the good shepherd, leaves the 99s to seek us out, to look in the caves of our lives, the ravines of our life, the wilderness of life all over the land until He finds us and puts us on His shoulders and brings us home. Philip Ryken, he says, it's not hard to picture the scene. Once he finds a lost sheep, he drapes it around his neck, firmly holding its four legs in front of him. And starts the long trek back home. It's a relationship of astonishing intimacy. The shepherd can feel the weight of the warmth of his sheep and the rise and fall of its breathing and the beating of his heart. And the sheep is close enough to nuzzle the shepherd's face, exhausted by the struggle in the wilderness and too weak to walk back home. The sheep has found safety and security in the shepherd's arms. Isaiah 40:10 writes, "Behold, the Lord God comes with might, with His arm He rules. Behold, His reward is with Him. He will tend His flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in His arms, and He will carry them in His bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." And in Ezekiel 34, verse 11, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock, when he's among his sheep that have been scattered, so I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places they have been scattered on the day of clouds and thick darkness." Then the second story, the woman with the coin. The coin is worth a day's wage, and she had lost it. There's no way for the coin to find its way back, but she will do everything she needs to. She'll light a lamp, she'll dust, she'll clean, look everywhere until she finds that coin. Because it's of great value to her. And her pictures of God rescuing His people. going after them until they're found. And it's been going on from eternity past to eternity present to eternity future. We have the covenants that were made from long ago, the covenant made to Adam and Eve that one would come from Eve to crush the head of the serpent who deceived them and all humanity. There's one coming, and it would be the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the promise to Abraham that one would come from his seed and all the nations of the world would be blessed to him. That son was the Lord Jesus Christ. There was the promise to Moses, there's going to be a prophet that comes like you, and the people need to listen to him. He's even greater than you, Moses. That one would be the Lord Jesus Christ. Then King David, there's promise to son, David. David, there's a son that's going to come from your line, and he's going to rule and be king forever. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And to the prophets, a suffering servant, where the chastisement and the punishment for our sins would be laid upon him. He would go to the cross. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ. These covenants and promises written over hundreds and thousands of years saying Jesus will come and do everything necessary to find and deliver his people. And then Jesus comes. He leaves the glories of heaven. He becomes incarnated, lives for 30-some years. He knows what it's like to be an infant. He knows what it's like to be a toddler. He knows what it's like to be a teenager. He knows what it's like to be an adult. He knows all these things, and he overcomes. He earns for us a righteousness that we can never deserve. He's spotless. He's sinless. He's perfect. And then he does these beautiful miracles, giving people sight to see for the first time, outcasts that are away from their family because of leprosy. He heals them so they can be clean. He raises the dead. There's no one on earth like him. He teaches with the ring of truth where people know this guy is somebody different. He comes and he saves his people. He goes to a woman at the well. He goes to Zacchaeus who's up in the trees. He calls his people forth and redeems them. And then he lays his life down on the cross, taking the sacrifice for us. And then rises. He rises. And he's still searching for his people today as he rules and reigns in heaven. He's sent out his Holy Spirit through his church, through the witness and testimony of people like you. People are coming to faith. As Jesus said after his resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Jesus is unrelenting and it's doing everything to find you. Again, it makes me think of two stories from the Gospels. I think of the woman at the well. In the text in John 4, it says Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Just that little phrase, he had to pass. Jews didn't do that. They always went around Samaria. They didn't want to go through that area for all kinds of reasons because they didn't want to associate with the Samaritans. They saw them as half-breeds and they just had a different religion and all these things. But it says Jesus had to go to Samaria because there's a woman there that day that he was going to offer living waters that she would see the Messiah that everyone was hoping for and longing for. He would go to her and reveal himself to her. That all the things that she was searching for in a guy, because she tried to marry all these guys and she couldn't find what she's looking for. She was probably abused by these men. Who knows? But Jesus is right here and I can give you living water. I can give everything you need to be satisfied. Then the second story is after the resurrection, there's a gentleman named Thomas. He has all kinds of doubts. He saw his Savior that he walked for 3.5 years, and he saw him brutally crucified on that Friday. And he couldn't believe it. Everything, his expectations of what he thought the Messiah was just misconstrued. How can Jesus be dead? And here the other disciples had seen him risen, and they're trying to tell him, he's risen, Thomas. He's really alive, and he couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it, and Jesus sought him out. He says, Thomas, here I am. Do you need to touch the nail prints in my hand? Do you need to touch my side? Thomas, I'm right here. I know you have doubts. I know you have questions, but Thomas, I'm right here. And Thomas, the only thing he could say is, my Lord and my God. Jesus sought him out. Jesus seeks out his people. He seeks you out. Those who have lost their way, those who have doubts, those who have tried life in a way that's opposing to God and his ways, he's seeking you out so you can be satisfied, so you can be forgiven, so you can be restored. And he's saying, come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. And lastly, heaven explodes with great joy when we repent and turn to Christ. He says in verse 6, when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me. I have found my sheep that was lost." And to the lady who found the coin in verse 9, when she is found, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me. I have found the coin that I had lost." So just so I tell you, there's joy before the angels of God before over one sinner who repents. It's the joy of coming home. Got a son in college. It's exciting when he comes home. We're familiar when our relatives go away and we don't see them for months or years. It's exciting to come home. We're familiar with the celebrations of the soldiers who come back from war. We've seen them online and on YouTube. The joy and excitement, they're home. Jesus when a sinner, when a wayward sinner wakes up, when he recognizes his lostness and he hears the voice of Jesus and he comes and finds mercy and forgiveness in Jesus, there's no shame, there's no condemnation, there's great joy, there's shouting. It's like God is singing over his people saying, "Welcome home. I've missed you so much. It's glad, so good that you're here." Every time in heaven, when someone comes to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a welcoming celebration like no other. And the text says, over one sinner. There's such joy over one. One. Not the crowd. One. You see, God is very personal. He loves you so much, and he's calling you home. He cares for you. One is so extremely personal to Christ that he comes to find you. One, are you one of the ones? Are you one who sees your sin, your need of a Savior, one who can cause great joy in heaven by just simply turning to Christ, turning from trying to figure it out on your own, turning from living in a life that's opposing to God and his beautiful ways, and just resting on the finished work of Christ, resting on the shoulders of Christ, whose shoulders were against that cross on Good Friday, and who is the resurrected Lord today. If you're one of those ones, there's great joy for you. They're singing, they're shouting, and when you get there, it's going to be tremendous. Do you hear the voice of Jesus calling? Go to him. Live in the joy that he has for you as a child of the sovereign King. Are you one of the sheep? Are you one of the coins? Do you sense his convicting work? Do you sense his loving mercies drawing you at the same time? He's come for you, and he says, trust me by faith. As Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it's impossible to believe him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Discover the rest and the peace that Jesus has for you. The resurrected Lord says, "Behold, I'm making all things new. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' Let the one who hears says, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty, 'Come.' Let the one who desires take the water of life without price and come." Jesus Christ says to you this morning, come home. Come home. You who are weary, come home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for a love that does surpass knowledge. Lord, we think about these events that occurred in history and reality, and it was more than just some kind of accident, some kind of being in the wrong place at the wrong time, but it was so purposeful. A plan set in force from eternity past that took place in real history and continuing to bear the fruit. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would call many to faith. Lord Jesus, we have so many loved ones that we want them to know the surpassing peace and forgiveness and eternal life that you offer. Lord Jesus, please use us, use your church, use our prayers, that they would be awakened to the glory. As you showed up to the woman at the well, as you showed up to Thomas who was full of doubts, show up in their hearts and their minds that they'd be forever changed. Lord Jesus, thank you for awakening us, for changing us, for renewing us. Revive us in your love and your grace that we would be those people that are lights in the world, full of your love and grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.